Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you again the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in word and song. May God graciously bless this word to your heart as you listen. What do you think of when you hear the word wickedness? Well, I'm sure if you're like most people, you think perhaps of what you hear about so often in the news these days, about murderers and adultery and deception. And I'm sure that all of this is something that weighs heavily on minds and hearts of people as we live out our lives. Some wondering if things could get any worse. But wickedness, dear friend, is not what people do. Wickedness is who people are. As you read here in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 of Scripture, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You see, the politician may look to society and wonder how to treat men's ills. The psychologist may look to behavior and try to figure out how to modify it. But the answer is not there. Here the Scripture says very clearly that sin is in man's heart. Now, how does man's heart evidence this depravity? How does man's heart evidence this evil of which the Scripture speaks? This is God's testimony here concerning the heart. Well, dear friend, I don't believe that you can find anywhere where evil is manifest more greatly than in the way that men approach God. We get upset when we hear about how man treats man, but you see, first of all, the problem is in his lack of understanding, lack of love for who God is. And I don't believe there's any greater manifestation today of the evil in men's heart than in religion. Now, that might shock you to hear me say that, because I hear people decrying all the time bars and prostitution houses and pornography and abortion. And yes, these are all evil. And yet, in many, many congregations across this land and throughout this world today, there are those that say they worship God. They say they know God. They make a show of religion. And yet they do not know the God of the Bible. I heard one preacher say one time, "Sin has slain its thousands," and that's true, but religion, its 10,000s. Well, this is a very important subject that I have to deal with today, and I hope that I have your attention. In a few moments, I want to come back and look with you at four ways in which the heart is depraved, four ways in which it manifests this depravity, this deception, and by which many, many are deceived. I don't want to be deceived, particularly in this matter of the worship of God and how it is that God can be just and justify the sinner. I don't want you to be deceived. And in a few moments, we'll take a look at this subject. Please stay tuned.
Our iniquity and trust us. anger, though it ought to be, will not remain forever. Our God delights in love.
Let me read for you again my text here in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's one thing to talk about deceit and lying and murdering that goes on in the world, but dear friend, all of that is nothing but a fruit of what is in men's hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, let me give you four ways in which I believe the deceit of the heart is manifest. What are the characteristics of a deceitful heart? And I trust that as you listen, you will, by God's grace, evaluate your own heart. See yourself as God sees you. See this flesh as God sees it. This is a word that is addressed to every one of us. And if we're left to ourselves, we'll know nothing but condemnation. You see, as I understand the deceitfulness of my own heart, it makes me appreciate and love evermore the grace of God to a sinner such as I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the first characteristic of a deceitful heart. Of a depraved heart. It's dead. It's not that it's just wounded. Scripture says it is dead. Men and women are born into this world dead in their sins. Now, as you look at them, they're very much alive. They think. They reason. They talk. And they walk. But their heart, as pertains to God, the Scripture says, is dead. What does that mean? Well, there's no thought of God in truth. As it says in Romans chapter 3, there's none that seek God. I talk to some who say, well, you know, ever since I was a little child, I was taught to seek God. Not the God of Scripture, you weren't. See, everybody has a notion of who God is. Everybody, because they are creatures of God, that God has created and He's put His mark upon them, in their conscience, they have an understanding that there is a God. But there's none within Himself that has any understanding of God in truth, nor desires to know Him in truth. People will seek out a religion. They'll seek out ceremonies. They'll follow certain religious duties. But in their heart, they have no true love for God. I'm talking about God as He's revealed in Scripture. God is holy. God is just. God is sovereign. You see, the manifestation of the depravity of the heart is in the fact that man hate such a God. I talk to people about God being sovereign, and that means that He does what He wills, when He wills, and where He wills, and to whom He will. He gives life to whom He will, and He'll condemn whom He will, and He's a just God. And I'll have people respond, say, well, that's not my God. That's not the God I know. That's not the God I believe in. Well, how many gods are there? As you read the scripture, dear friend, you're going to find that God in his very character and nature is holy and just and sovereign in all that he does. But you see, men don't know him as God and don't own him as God because born into this world, they're born with that wicked nature, that evil nature that they received, inherited from our father Adam. When Adam disobeyed in the garden, all his descendants who were born of him, who have come from him, have been born with that same nature of rebellion and disobedience. You see how bleak this picture is? In Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8, I believe this is clearly set forth in no uncertain terms. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Who are those that are after the flesh? Well, everyone that's born into this world, in whom God has not yet done a work of grace or regenerated by His Spirit, they mind the things of the flesh. In other words, that's where their mind is. It's on themselves. It's on their own pleasure. It's on their own way. Scripture says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." But they that are after the Spirit, in other words, that the Spirit of God has made alive, has quickened, these are born from above. It says they mind the things of the Spirit. And that's the only way that a person is going to have any interest in God and His character and His holiness and His righteousness, His justice, is by the Spirit of God. For to be carnally minded, it says here in Romans 8:6. Now listen, for to be carnally minded is death. D-E-A-T-H, death. You know what death is. It means there's no life. And anything that is dead, all it can do is corrupt. There's no good in it to please God. Now, man might look on it and consider it good, but before God, it's nothing. This flesh, this heart, is full of pride, full of worldliness, full of self-pleasing, full of carnality. In fact, one writer said that sinners like water, if simply let alone, will run downhill. And dear friends, I don't believe that there's any greater deception in the world today than in this particular area. I hear certain preachers that talk about sin. They'll talk about how evil it is, but yet they turn right around and tell man that he has a will and the power to exercise that will to choose God if he'd like to. This came to mind this past week as I read the answer of a preacher to a question that someone wrote him. The question was this: "I've prayed and prayed God would take away the bad thoughts I have, but nothing seems to change. I'm even beginning to wonder if God hates me. What can I do?" And here's the response of the preacher. He said, "First of all, God doesn't hate you, not at all." Now there's the first deception, dear friend. It's to assume that God loves everybody. The Scripture never says that. In fact, you take the time to read in Psalm chapter 5, in verse 5, you'll see a very clear declaration there that God hates all workers of iniquity. See, this is a notion that today is foreign to many people's ears. They assume God loves everybody. No. God's a holy and just God. It says, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight." Psalm 5:5. "Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." So here's a man who is seeking some advice from a preacher concerning his sin, and the first thing the preacher does is lie to him, saying, "God doesn't hate you, not at all." And then he perpetuates that lie by continuing this answer, saying, if God hated you, would he have sent his son into the world to die on the cross for your sins? Now, dear friend, again, this is a lie that someone has begun, and it's been propagated throughout our generation, that when Christ came, he laid down his life for everybody. The scriptures don't teach that. Christ said he didn't come into this world to call the righteous to salvation, but sinners. Now, who is he talking about when he's talking about the righteous? He's talking about self-righteous. He's talking about people who think that somehow there's some good within them, and that they could never be bad enough for God to hate. In fact, when you talk about God hating sinners, they get bristled up. They think, no, God's a God of love. He wouldn't hate his creatures. Well, that shows right there an ignorance of God's holiness and an ignorance of God's justice. God will condemn sinners. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, dear friend, it wasn't to try to save everybody. No, he came according to the will and purpose of God the Father to save everyone that the Father has given him. That's what Christ prayed in his high priestly prayer before he went to the cross in John 17. He said, I glorify the Father in that thou hast given the Son power over all flesh. Now, he has power over all flesh, but listen, that he might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. There's a people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came and laid down his life. And I'll tell you this, if Christ has paid for your sins, just like this preacher said to this one here, that God sent his Son into the world to die on the cross for your sins, if the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for your sins, dear friend, there is no more condemnation. And if Christ has laid down his life for every single person in this world, then that means none will be judged. There's no need even to go on preaching, because all will be saved if that's the case. But as we read the scriptures, we find, no, that the death of Christ pertains to a particular people. Let me read for you in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. It says, he that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, here's where people get in trouble, because they read that and they think, well, that's me. No, read the context. When it says delivered him up for us all, back in Romans 8, 28, down to this verse, it speaks of who these all are. It's to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's who the all are. If any love God, it's because they've been called according to God's purpose. They've been foreknown of God, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So you see, this is the ones to whom this message pertains. The death of Christ redeems. And the very next verse explains it. It says in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Before time, God chose a people that he purposed to save in his grace and mercy. He's just in condemning sinners if he passes them by, but he's just in saving them too. He saves them in a just way. And those that he purposed to save, he sent his Son for. And it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Those that are outside of Christ have no ransom. God's passed by. And they'll not be justified. But listen, those that Christ redeemed, their sins are forgiven because Christ has paid it all. Says here in Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So you see, if a preacher stands before a crowd and tells everybody there, Christ died for you,
then he's as much as saying is there's none going to be condemned. But that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel, dear friend, is God's holy and just. Man's a sinner, depraved, nothing good in him, seeking his own way, and thereby deserving of God's wrath and justice. But the gospel is that God in his mercy has purposed to save some. In fact, the some really is many. Scripture speaks of the elect of God as the many that God has purposed to save. And they're the ones that Christ sent his Son to die for. He paid their price. He worked out that perfect righteousness that God might be just and justify him. But you see, man left to himself is nothing but a God-hater. If you're outside of Christ, in fact, if you're rejecting the message that I'm preaching to you right now, that's evidence that you're a God-hater. You're saying there's another way. You're saying that this God isn't your God. But dear friends, he is the God of Scripture. But as if that were not bad enough, the preacher goes on to say here to this individual, after having said that God loves you and Christ died for it, now he really reveals his message. He says, instead, God wants to help you. Now notice the difference. It's subtle. It doesn't say God will save you, for God alone can save you. He said God wants to help you. And he will, as you open your heart to Christ and allow him to fill your life. Now you see, listen carefully. What he's doing is putting the key of salvation into the heart of man, into the hands of man, and saying it really depends upon you. But you see, dear friend, how that's a denial of what the Scriptures say. It's not me opening my heart that saves me. It's God by his grace and Spirit opening this heart and giving me life. It's not me allowing Christ to fill my life. Dear friends, a dead person can do anything. It's not me allowing Christ. It's Christ authorizing me, giving me the power, the authority to be called a child of God. You see, this is a characteristic of the heart. God must do the work. God must do the saving. God must give the life. God must reveal Christ. And God must take the sinner's sin and put it upon his Son, take the very righteousness of Christ and put it to the account of the sinner. Otherwise, there'll never be any salvation for a sinner. So you see, that's the characteristic. Is anything dead? It has no life in itself. Life is in Christ. But in this flesh, no one can please God. But secondly, here's a characteristic of a depraved heart too. It may appear to be good in the eyes of men, and the individual think himself in good standing. But that heart, apart from the grace of God, has no fellowship with God. It's separated from God. Isn't that what it means to be dead? It means to be separated. You see, dear friends, it's one thing to have a basic understanding of God. Most people I talk with say, well, yes, God exists. And there's a God, there's a judgment. But that's not life. It's another thing to know this God. Well, how can it be known? Only through his Word and only by his Spirit and only in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the nature of the heart. It's deceptive in that it appears good to me. It appears good to my fellow men. You hear people all the time talking about men's goodwill. No, there is none. It's God's goodwill. If there's any good in me, it's by the grace of God alone, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we see the deception of the heart in that there are some who they don't seek to lower the standard of God's holiness. In fact, they talk about morality, they talk about cleaning up society. They talk about making men better. But you know their problem? And it's in this that we see the deception of the heart. They don't seek after true righteousness, the righteousness of God which is in Christ. Paul wrote of this in Romans chapter 10 concerning his brethren, the Israelites. He said, I bear them record, verse 2, that they have a zeal of God. It's like in our society today, much religion, much zeal, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, what does that mean? That means that they're seeking to please God by what they do. But the Scripture says the only way a sinner can be pleasing to God is in His Son, based on what He's done, that righteousness that He has worked out and put to the sinner's account by faith. It says here in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. If you're striving to keep it yourself, if you're striving to get God's favor and attention by what you do, dear friend, you're lost. No, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Who are the true believers? They're the ones that look to Christ as the end of the law. Christ is their righteousness. But see, the heart is deceived. Left to itself, it'll never look to Christ. It'll look to itself, but never to Christ. It'll seek some good in itself, but never seek the good that's in Christ alone. And then fourthly, the way the heart manifests this deception, again in religion, that's what we're talking about, the way that men approach God. They're satisfied with an outward, rigid observance of religion, but there's no inner enjoyment of fellowship with God in Christ. People that I talk with today, satisfied to go put in their time on a feast day or a holy day, so-called, or go to church and do their duty and then go about their way, go about their life, feeling like they've done what's necessary. Dear friend, that's nothing but lifeless religion. There's no hungering and thirsting after righteousness there. That's what Christ said of the religious people of His day in Matthew 15, 8 and 9. He said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then verse 9 says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There's so much ritual, so much ceremony in religion today, people being taught what to say, prayers being put in their mouths and in their hands, different positions that they're taught to be in, kneeling, standing, raising the hand, all of these things that people do in religion today, and yet they have no knowledge of the true God. I'll tell you this, if God ever opened your eyes to see Him as He is in His holiness, and see yourself as you are as a sinner, you'll quit all of this outward show, outward performance, and you'll come to understand that you stand condemned before God, but by His grace. And where is the grace of God? Where is the love of God? Well, it's in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death to save His people. And I tell you, dear friend, look to Christ, and to Christ alone. God give you the heart to believe on Christ alone.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.